Well, returning again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we would like to look at the subject, what if there had been no resurrection? What if there had been no resurrection? What difference does it make if Christ be risen or not? Let's bow together. We seek the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask for help now as we come and approach this wonderful subject, that Thou would give us help and understanding as we consider the scriptures that are before us. Oh, that we might know the help of Thy Holy Spirit, that as we meditate upon Thy truth, that the selfsame Spirit that penned and preserved these words might come and instruct us, that He might be our teacher, that He might reveal to us those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that our hearts might even burn within us as the Lord Himself draws near and speaks to us through His truth. Give help and aid in the preaching and in the hearing of Thy truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What difference does the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ make? It's a well-known fact that from the beginning there were those who doubted the resurrection. As we considered this morning, when the chief priests heard that the tomb was empty, they called the men who had been guarding the tomb and offered them money to say that the disciples had come during the night and had stolen the body away. And there we have the original conspiracy of the resurrection. It was only the first of many, of course. The years pass, decades and generations and centuries come and go, and the ultimate point of attack of the enemy has always been right upon this very point, the empty tomb and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day that we refer to as Good Friday doesn't pose the same kind of problems for the world. That day in which we remember how our Savior was put to death. Well, our world understands death. Read the newspapers, turn on your television, and you'll find that death is ever with us. Funeral homes never go out of business. Read the obituaries in your newspaper and you'll find that they change every day because people are dying. And there's not one of us can claim an exemption from it. Should the Lord tarry in His coming, then you and I will one day die also. You see, the world does not struggle with the notion that some 2,000 years ago in a remote province at the edge of the Roman Empire, that a man by the name of Jesus died. That doesn't trouble them at all, because death comes to us all eventually. That Jesus died is not a problem for most people. But the world does have enormous problems with the risen Christ, because our world knows nothing about resurrection. We have a category for death. If we see a funeral procession and the cars following behind it, we know exactly what's happening. We know what it's all about. If we stand in a cemetery and we see that a plot of earth opened up ready to receive the coffin, we know exactly what is going on because we stood there before and we have known that death had been present. But we have no category for the rising of the dead. So let me ask again the question, what difference does the resurrection make? Let me switch it around a little. Let me ask you the question, what difference would it make if the Lord Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead? Now that might sound quite shocking when we put it that way, but I still want to ask the question, what if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? It's not a new question. The little question of what if has been with us for some 2,000 years. And indeed, it's a very biblical question. And you can find it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because seven times in the verses between 12 and 20, Paul uses that little word, if. And he's raising a question to show us just how much hangs upon the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes as believers, we need to be reminded that an astounding miracle lies at the very heart of our faith. We believe something that is absolutely incredible, that a man who was dead came back to life 3 days later. Now, we believe that God raised him from the dead, and that's an astonishing thing to say. And I think sometimes as Christians we forget just how incredible and almost unbelievable it sounds. Because when you go to the cemetery, you'll spend a long time there waiting to see another resurrection. There are lots of people going into the cemetery, but fewer are going back out. We've all seen plenty of funerals, but no resurrections. Really, what are the chances of a man who had been tortured and crucified and buried to be raised again from the dead? So when we come to this passage, we need to go beyond our own experience and to see what the Word of God says. And the Apostle Paul is almost as if he's saying, let me step outside of the church situation for a moment. Let me be on the outside looking in. And let me ask the question, what if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? And so he answers that question. And he lists six things that would be true if Christ is not risen. He says in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Again in verse 14, he says secondly, if Christ be not risen, then your faith is also vain. In verse 15, the argument follows, if Christ is not risen, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God has raised up Christ. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Verse 18, if Christ be not raised, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And then in verse 19, the argument continues, if Christ be not risen, then if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And so the Apostle Paul sets before us six things that would be true if the Lord Jesus Christ was not risen from the dead. And we find them all to be extremely negative. Our preaching is vain. Our faith isn't vain. We are still in our sins. And it continues. Now, what I would like to do this evening is to take those negative statements and to reverse them and to show you the things that are true because Christ is risen. Now, we're going to switch the order around a little because there's a certain pattern in our mind that fits our experience, and we'll follow that pattern that helps us understand just exactly all of Paul's arguments. So we're going to start firstly in verse 17. And to reverse what Paul is saying, that if Christ be not raised, that your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Therefore, we can say, if Christ is raised, then our sins have been forgiven. Instead of saying negatively that we are yet in our sins, we can say positively, because of the resurrection, our sins have been forgiven. And I put this first because here is our basic need. Here is the longing of our hearts. Because if God holds our sins against us, and let's remember we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but if God holds those sins against us, then we have no hope. And the foundation for every other blessing from God is this first one, that God will not hold our sins against us. In other words, that God will forgive our sins. Everything that we have from God depends upon our forgiveness. Now, how is the resurrection connected to our forgiveness? Is it not the death of the Lord Jesus that takes away our sin? Is it not the fact that He died bearing our sins upon His own body, that He took our judgment upon Himself? Yes, that is true, but the resurrection is very important. As Paul puts it in Romans 4 and 25, concerning Christ who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We like to tell the boys and girls in Sunday school the meaning of that word justification. It means just as if I had never sinned. That by His death the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty of our sin. He purchased our acquittal, our forgiveness. And since the achievement of the cross was so complete and the work so decisive, God has raised up His Son from the dead to validate our forgiveness and to vindicate His Son's righteousness. And we celebrate that work of justification. It's God's declaration to us that we have been forgiven and that His Son was a worthy sacrifice. And because the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, we are no longer in our sins. And the first and the most basic longing of our hearts has been met. If Christ be not raised, ye are yet in your sins, verse 17 says. Well, we say, but Christ is risen. Therefore our sins have been forgiven. Now, what else do we learn? Well, according to verse 14, that if Christ be not risen, then is our faith vain, or empty, or worthless? But we can see that because Christ is risen, because the resurrection has been accomplished, our faith is not in vain, our faith is well founded. Because the Lord Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, there is one that we can absolutely trust. When Paul says that our faith is vain, it means it's not a well-founded faith. But because Christ is risen, it is a well-founded faith. I believe that deep in the heart of every person is a longing for someone that you can count upon through thick and thin. Someone who is absolutely trustworthy. Someone of whom you put your trust in them, that it won't be in vain, that He won't let you down, that He will always be there. And we want that because we were made for that. When God put man and woman in the Garden of Eden to glorify Him, they were to glorify Him by trusting Him for everything that they needed. And that has never changed. And in spite of all of our sins, and our separation from God, there is still that longing to be able to trust implicitly and completely in someone who will never let us down. And now that we are no longer in our sins because Christ is raised from the dead, God has proven to us His great love for us. The resurrection proves his power over every enemy of life. Therefore, there is someone that we can count upon. Someone who is absolutely trustworthy. Someone who will never let us down. If Christ is not risen, then is our faith in vain. But because Christ is risen, our faith in him is well founded. And we can say with Paul to the Galatians, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so because Christ is risen, our sins have been forgiven, our faith and trust in him is well founded. And according to verse 15, what we preach is true. Now verse 15 puts it in the negative, saying that the apostles will be false witnesses of the work of God if Christ is not risen. But when we say that Christ is risen, then it proves we are not false witnesses. But our witness is true. The sad thing today is that so many of our young people are being taught that there is no absolute truth. That there's no truth that is true all the time, everywhere and in every situation. Young people today are being taught what's called situational ethics. That what might be right for you might not be right for me. And what's right today might not be right tomorrow. And they have no absolute truth. Our absolute truth is found in the Word of God. What God has said. And his Word does not change. It abides forever. It is settled forever in heaven. And without the conviction that there are absolute truths that we can share, that become the basis for society, we find life falls into the downward spiral that we read of in the book of Judges, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There is a need for truth deep in the heart of men. The Lord Jesus came into this world saying that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when he rose from the dead, he rose to vindicate that claim. That he truly was the truth. That everything he says is valid. And that his word is to be trusted and to be believed. It is to be the guide for our life. And there is not a false witness to be found in Christ. And because Christ is risen, we have been forgiven our sins and our faith is well founded. And we have a truth to live by. When we read in verse 19, that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If Christ is not risen, and there's no resurrection for his people, and all that we have of Christ is what we have in this life, Paul says we are of all men most miserable. Ah, but because Christ is risen, and because our sins are forgiven, and we have a trust in one who is ever faithful, and we are living our lives according to his unchanging word, we are a people not miserable, we are a people to be envied. And instead of being pitied, we are those to whom the world should look to, as those whose lives are meaningful and valid and valuable and significant. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then living for him here and now is a great delusion. And we should be pitied like a people insane who live by hallucinations. But since Christ has been raised, and that he is alive and reigns forevermore as our King and Sovereign, then all of our love and our devotion and our obedience and our self-denial is not to be pitied, but is positively enviable. For we say with Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." In other words, it pays to serve the Lord. There is within each and every one of us that longing that our lives would be well spent, that our lives would count for something, that they would have a significance and a usefulness. Surely it's our desire that when we come to the end of our days, as we survey our time upon earth, that we don't see that it was vain or empty or pointless or insignificant or pitiable. Paul knows this. That's why he ends this whole chapter on the resurrection with the verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Not in vain. That's the longing of our lives, that our times and our days are not being misspent. Let us not be taken to the grave saying that I've wasted my life. Christ is risen, and everything that we do in his name, by his strength and for his glory, it is not in vain. It is significant and valuable and eternal. If Christ is not risen, we are of all men most miserable. But Christ is risen. And we are to be envied as those who live their lives for the glory of our King. One last thought. And it concerns those who have fallen asleep. There is a longing that we shall live forever in joy. That we don't come to an abrupt end and cease to exist. And so Paul says in verse 18, concerning those which are fallen asleep and are perished. You see, if Christ has not risen, at the end of our life, there is no resurrection. And we fall asleep and we perish. But since Christ is raised, they will live forever. They will be alive forever. They will enjoy the eternal life of God. They live because Christ lives. They will enter into the joy of their Master. Here's the greatest news in all the world. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And because he is risen, we have forgiveness for our sins. He is the all-sufficient Savior. Because he is risen, we have a friend that we can count on. The glorified Savior is absolutely reliable. Because he is risen, we have guidance and unchanging truth. Because he is risen, our lives are not pitiable, but live for the glory of God. They are not vain, but fruitful. And the glorified Savior is the source and goal of all of our life. Because Christ is risen, we will not perish, but we will enter into everlasting joy. The glorified Christ, the author of life, the victor over death, he who is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, he will welcome us into that eternal rest. I urge you with all my heart this afternoon. In order that we might be able to say with the Apostle Paul that Christ is risen and our preaching is not in vain. It's not an empty exercise to point men and women and boys and girls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Oh, if Christ is not risen, then our faith is in vain, our preaching is in vain, our life is in vain. But because Christ ever lives, we too can ever live for His glory. Oh, the Savior might have all the praise today. That every eye might look to Him and see Him as He truly is, not a dead Savior, but a living Savior. Ascended to the throne of God, found in the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for His people until the day that He comes and gathers us unto Himself. Oh, worthy is the Lamb. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Father in heaven, bless Thy word to our hearts. We thank Thee that our faith is not in vain, because it is fixed upon One who is unchangeable, the same yesterday and today and forever. We thank Thee that death could not hold, but that He is risen again and in power and glory. We long for that day of His appearing, that we might be gathered unto Him, that we might share in the praise of our Savior. And oh, that our lives might be spent for the glory and honor of His name, and for the praise of all of His work. Oh, our Father, we ask of Thee that Thou would speak to us afresh this day, and cause us to rejoice in the living Savior. And may we be assured by the testimony of Thy Spirit that we are alive in Him. Father, speak to that end, we pray. And we'll give Thee all the praise and the glory and honor. Amen.